Well, we live in an extremely deceptive world. We are told, for instance, that the moment a man dyes the gray out of his hair, that he will become instantly attractive and appealing to the opposite sex. Of course, the hyperbole of such advertisements, the misleading statements of what we read in the media, compounded with the misleading and untruthful statements of sly politicians who smile and make promises they never intend to keep, that in itself is enough to convince us of the deception of the world. But we also see that perjury, those who lie under oath in court, is also becoming an epidemic. And also the marital vows that people take often are broken on the same day in which they are made. But of course, those things don't only apply out there, but even in the church, even amongst God's people, there can be this danger of embellishing the truth. You know, achievements can become greater than they really are. Situations can become greater and better than they really are. And this becomes very easy to do in a world that cherishes and encourages such exaggerations and embellishments. Because so many others do it, the pressure can be difficult, even for God's people, to be entirely truthful in such a world of deception. But as it turns out, things were no different in the day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It so turns out that these oaths, very commonplace in the times of our Lord, and evidence a lack of integrity in this area of speech. We see especially the swearing of loose oaths as being an epidemic in the day of Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus will do in the Sermon on the Mount, as he has been doing all along, is he's been drawing these contrasts, this antithesis between what had been said by the teachers of the law and what he says. And in doing so, Jesus Christ will once again show us the true meaning of the law, which he came not to abolish, he says, but rather to fulfill. So once more, we also see how the scribes and the Pharisees, they were missing out on the true essence of God's law. They were missing out very particularly on the inward component of the heart, specifically now in this area of speech. As Jesus is very quick to point out here in his ministry, it is out of the abundance of the heart that one speaks. He says this in Matthew 12, verse 34. Jesus Christ was not telling his disciples that you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees by adding even more regulations than they were doing. That's not how we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. But rather, he says, it is a matter of the heart. The heart, the motives. He's been saying this all along. Jesus has directed us past the fact of murder to the fact of hatred in the heart. Beyond the reality of adultery, outwardly speaking, to the reality of inward lust. And now he directs us beyond this matter of oath-taking to the inner matter of telling the truth. So the question we want to entertain this morning is this. You know, how does one seek out a truthfulness and integrity of speech in a world that abounds in embellishment and exaggeration and deception, which seeks to distort the truth? And this is a matter that's really very important. It's bound up with eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ says that each of us will give an account for every idle word we speak. And that should really shake us to the core. And Jesus is going to answer this question as he deals with this very important matter in his own day of oath-taking. As we work through Jesus' teaching on oath-taking, we want to make sure we understand, first of all, the difference between an oath and a vow. There is overlap there for sure, but there is an important biblical difference. It's a very helpful definition of an oath in the Westminster Confession, particularly chapter 2. It says that a lawful oath is part of religious worship wherein, upon such just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises and to judge him accordingly to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. So what's that getting at? In other words, one is taking an oath when one calls upon God as a witness. God is a witness to judge or curse him if he's not telling the truth. So many times in the scriptures, this could come in the form of, say, a verbal oath, that is, swearing by the name of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20 actually commands the people of God. It says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name." That is, swear by his name, and it's commanded there of God's people. One of many examples of this could be cited in Scripture, but Genesis 21, verse 23, is particularly good in this respect. You'll remember there, Abimelech is saying to Abraham this. He says, "Now therefore, Abraham, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity." So again, you see that swearing an oath is calling upon God as a witness to judge the truth of what a person is promising to someone else. But then again, what is a vow? Westminster Confession again helps us. A vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. Biblically speaking, whereas an oath is calling upon God as a witness in a promise dealing either to him or to other men, a vow is a promise made directly to God himself. That's the difference. That's the difference. Psalm 116, verse 12 through 14 gives an instance of this, a beautiful example of a vow. "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." So an oath is made by the name of God alone. A vow, on the other hand, is a promise made to God alone. So while with the oath you're calling upon God as a witness, with a vow you're making a promise directly to God. That's the difference there. So now with these terms understood, I think we're ready to dig into the passage itself. And as Jesus is showing us here the way to a radical truthfulness, a truthfulness that is inbred in the heart, that is radically different than the embellishment of the world. Truthfulness in our speech. And the way we're going to unpack it is simply by following Jesus' order of division here, by way of antithesis. The first point being, "You have heard it was said by those of old." And the second division, "But I tell you." That's going to be the whole sermon in its skeletal form. Let's deal with the first bone. So first, "You have heard that it was said." Look at verse 33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Now, as far as this goes, is this false? No, this is not false. Well, we need to say that it's not a direct quote of the Old Testament that the ancient teachers of the law were giving us here. But, however, it does seem to be a decent summation of the letter of the law by the ancient teachers. So the ancient teachers, the rabbis, seem to be getting it pretty well, summing it up very well as far as it goes. After all, Leviticus 19:12 says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So far, so good. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Again, the rabbis seem to be getting it well here. And doesn't Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 say, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be a sin to you." Again, we see that the oral tradition of the ancient rabbis is obviously followed by the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, seem to be summing it up pretty well. Wouldn't seem to be all that bad. Let's hear verse 33 once more. Again, you heard that it was said to those of old, or better, I think, by those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. It seems to be an accurate summation of the law. So, what's the problem? Jesus is going to point out here that the problem is where the ancient teachers of the law were putting their emphasis. They were missing the divine emphasis of those Old Testament texts. And where is that emphasis? The emphasis of those Old Testament texts was on truthfulness. Truthfulness. Listen to them. In Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely. Numbers 30, verse 2, when a man makes a vow to God or swears an oath, he shall not break his word. Again, the emphasis being on truthfulness. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not be slack to pay it. In each one of those texts, where is the divine emphasis? It is on the truthfulness of that vow. So the one making the oath must be sincere, must be reliable, must be dependable in what he or she is said, must actually intend on keeping that oath, that promise. Okay, but now where is the emphasis of the scribes and Pharisees? Where is the emphasis of the ancient teachers of the law? Their emphasis was upon oaths made to the Lord or by his name. Their emphasis was entirely upon the name of God. Oaths taken in the name of God, these oaths must be kept. Oaths not made in the name of God, well, these don't necessarily need to be kept. So, going back to those Old Testament texts, they're reading the same words. They read them with a different emphasis. They read them this way, Leviticus 19, verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely. But you see, if you swore by another name, you could say something false. Or Numbers 30, verse 2, when a man makes a vow to God or swears an oath, he shall not break his vow. But if the vow were not made to God, he could break his oath. He could break his promise. Deuteronomy 23, 21, they came to this text. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not be slack to pay it. But apparently, if the vow weren't made to the Lord, if the vow or the oath were not invoking the name of God, you could break your promise. That's their emphasis. They're reading the same words. They seem to be summing it up. But they're placing the emphasis on the name of God rather than on the truthfulness of the oath itself. And we see once again that the scribes, the Pharisees, they're entirely missing out on the essence of the law. In placing the emphasis on the name of God in oath-taking, they're taking the emphasis off. They're seeking to sidestep the focus of oaths and vows on truthfulness. Okay, so I think we're ready now to hear where Jesus places the focus. We're ready now to look at the second application of the scripture text as we consider the second part of the antithesis, but I say to you. We're in the second point here. And this is Jesus giving us the true focus of the law. But I say to you, look at verse 34 and following. Jesus says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now it's important to place Jesus' teaching there in the context with what the scribes and Pharisees had been saying in his day. And remember, they were saying that if an oath were not sworn to the Lord or by his name, then one needn't be too concerned about keeping that promise. You know, by Jesus' day, you have the rabbis making all these hair-splitting distinctions between an oath that was absolutely binding, an oath that was, you know, kind of binding, and a thirdly, an oath that was not binding at all. And they had all the hair-splitting distinctions figured out. So since all the emphasis in the rabbis was on the name of God rather than on the truth of what was being promised, they taught that one could swear by heaven without being bound by that oath, because God's name hadn't been invoked in that oath. So these kinds of empty oaths had become far, far more numerous by the time of Jesus and regular. So you'd have people swearing by heaven, or you'd have people swearing by the earth, or we even learned later on in Matthew's gospel, you have people swearing by the temple or by the altar in such places as Matthew 23, verse 18. So, you know, such oaths, they might have the outward ring of impressiveness. Okay, but if the promise were never meant to be kept in the first place, all one had to do was make sure he didn't mention the name of God. Then you're okay. In Jesus' day, oath-taking had deteriorated into a list of rules from the ancient teachers of the law in what is known as the Mishnah. The Mishnah, what is the Mishnah? The Mishnah is the first written version of the oral tradition of the teachers of the law. Sometimes it's referred to as the oral Torah. In the Mishnah, there's an entire section. It's called Shebuoth. Shebuoth means oaths. And it's right there in that section that you have the ancient teachers of the law elaborating which oaths are binding and which oaths are not binding. And the influence that this would have upon the Jews was far-reaching and very wide and deep, to the point that it gave rise to a virtual epidemic in Jesus' day of people swearing these vain and empty oaths. And furthermore, their everyday speech, their daily speech would be peppered with these empty oaths of very little importance. So people peppering their language with, "by your life," or "by your beard," "may I never see the comfort of Israel if..." You know, things of that sort. You know, one could often convince another person that they were telling the truth by such phrases, even if they weren't telling the truth. Now, the trickery was very subtle, but very real nevertheless. Interestingly, one rabbi said that if you swore by Jerusalem, well, then your oath was not binding. But if you swore to Jerusalem, then your oath was binding, because apparently this particular rabbi saw the name of God somehow being invoked in that phraseology. That's really a form of self-deception, isn't it? You know, as if one's saying, you know, "I'm not exactly lying, but I'm not exactly telling the truth either." You know, I don't know if you kids have done this, but have you kids, you know, you're saying something and you cross your fingers behind your back, you know, and you're trying to convey that you're telling the truth, but maybe you're thinking, because those are crossed, you no longer have to tell the absolute truth. It's sort of a form of crossing your fingers, isn't it? And not to pick, obviously, on kids, adults, we can have our own evasiveness of the truth as well. But what Jesus Christ does here is he cuts through all the deception and the exaggeration, contrary to the teachers of the law and what they were saying. It turns out an oath by heaven is binding after all. Why? Well, isn't it the case that heaven is God's throne? And an oath, it turns out, by earth is also binding. Isn't it the case, Jesus says, that earth is God's footstool? After all, what does Isaiah 66, verse 1 say? "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest?" What about an oath by Jerusalem, though? Jesus says, "Oh, still binding." Jesus says it's the city of the great king. Now, isn't this what we're told in Psalm 48, verse 1 through 2 of Zion? "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." And Jesus says here in verse 36, neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, obviously, today we have hair dyes that can accomplish that. But Jesus' point is that intrinsically, one cannot determine the color of one's hair. Only God can do that. So he's even sovereign over the realm of our head. So swearing by one's head does not escape the presence and the sovereignty of God. So to sum up here, Jesus' point is saying oaths by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or even by one's head is just as binding as if one had invoked the name of God himself. It's total hypocrisy for the scribes and Pharisees to think otherwise. Why? Listen carefully. This is the overriding point. Because no oath, no promise can be made outside of the presence of God. God is always there. He's always there. He cannot be sidestepped by such loose oath-taking. Also, furthermore, the false appearance of such serious commitment is dishonesty. In reality, a person who makes a promise like that without the intent of keeping it is lacking integrity. So, how should you and I seek to live? Well, that's the point of what Jesus says in verse 37. He says, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is of the evil one. It's Jesus saying there. He's saying there that in the normal course of life, oath-taking should be avoided altogether. You should live in such a way, you should seek to be so truthful, so reliable, so dependable in what you say and what you do, that your words are taken as truthful without the need of an oath. That's Jesus' point here. Since God is always with us, he's always knowing us, he knows our hearts inside and out, we don't need to call upon God as a witness to what we say. Anything that goes beyond straightforward honesty is directly from the evil one. Jesus says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. No more crafty sidestepping of the truth the way the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. Have any of you parents ever experienced evasiveness in your children? You know, you ask your child a question. So-and-so, did you take your dishes to the sink, your dirty dishes to the sink? Answer, I'm in the bathroom. Well, I didn't ask you if you were in the bathroom. I asked you if you took your dirty dishes to the sink. And I reply, well, brother didn't hang up his jacket. Well, I didn't ask you if he hung up his jacket. I asked you if you took your dirty dishes to the sink. Just answer yes or no. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Not to pick on kids, because adults, as I said before, are just as capable of sidestepping the truth. Jesus wants our answers to be direct, to the point, truthful, not evasive, not adding to the truth, not disguising the truth, not mixed with mixed motives and hidden intentions. He's looking at what? He's looking at the heart. Now, I think it seems obvious at this point that some have taken Jesus' words to mean that one is never to take an oath at all, even in court. And they see this text as supporting that view. After all, doesn't Jesus say, do not swear an oath at all? You know, is there never a time when we're to call upon the name of God with seriousness in order to confirm the truthfulness of something that we have said? And the answer, biblically speaking, as we gather all the data, the answer to that has to be no. Jesus is not prohibiting the taking of an oath under certain circumstances. There are numerous examples in the scripture of this very thing, of oath taking. Furthermore, oath taking which is approved of God. Now, one such example would be the Apostle Paul. He swears an oath in 2 Corinthians 1:23. He says, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to you I spare no more to come to you in Corinth. That's swearing an oath, calling upon the name of God as a witness. But even if there's still a question mark in anybody's mind, you know, after all, the Apostle Paul, he was still sinful. If there's any question in anybody's mind, this would be silenced by the fact that Jesus Christ himself was under oath when he declared himself to be the Son of God In Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, we read, "And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said.'" You know, what's very interesting about that narrative is that up to this point in the trials, Jesus had been entirely silent. But when called upon by oath, Jesus Christ broke that silence, obviously acknowledging the binding nature of being placed under an oath. But of course, we have other examples of oath-taking in the Scripture approved by God. We even have commands to the people of God to take oaths in His name. Again, I quote to you Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name." We're even commanded. So, sum up here, normally, the normative ethic is that we do not swear at all. Rather, our truthfulness should speak for itself. But because we live in a world in which dishonesty runs rampant, we find that there are certain situations in where, in order to add weight and reliability to a promise that has been made, we swear an oath. I think an easy way to put this is that oaths sometimes become necessary because men are liars. But Jesus is reminding us here that every promise that we make or statement that we affirm is made where? Coram Deo, in the face of God, in His presence. We cannot escape the presence of God with some loose, slick oath that does not invoke His name. Every word we speak is done in His full knowledge, unlike what the scribes and Pharisees had been saying. They could dodge men, perhaps they could not dodge God. So this is Jesus' point here. We must live with this consciousness that God is everywhere. He is all-seeing. He is all-knowing. We cannot live our lives with the sort of duplicity that the scribes and Pharisees were very guilty of. Our righteousness must truly exceed theirs in this point. Well, once again, we're very convicted by Jesus' standard here. We're very convicted by the words that He is giving us in the Sermon on the Mount. Very radical standards, but Jesus was not intending to lead us into despair and hopelessness by giving us such a standard. And you know why? The proof is borne out in the fact, listen carefully, that God Himself swore an oath with respect to your salvation and my salvation. In Psalm 132, 11, "The Lord has sworn in truth to David, He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body," a promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Indeed, Psalm 110, "The Lord has spoken to the Christ and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Luke 1:73, "Mary acknowledges the coming of Messiah in her womb to be a fulfillment of" what? "Of the oath." The oath which He swore to our father Abraham. God swore an oath. God swore an oath concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But by whom, we ask? You know, upon whom does God call as a witness to His own truthfulness? The answer, according to Hebrews, is He calls upon Himself. Hebrews 6:13 tells us, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." The passage goes on, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all dispute." But why did God even bother to utter an oath concerning our salvation? You know, isn't His word is standing alone enough? Well, yes. Is not God's word either yes or yes? Or no as no? Yes, obviously this. Why does God do something additional in swear an oath guaranteeing our salvation? Verse 17 of that chapter tells us the reason why. He says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled to him for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so you, brothers and sisters, as you seek to be truthful more and more by God's grace, do so as a saint who is clothed in the righteousness of the one who is the way, the truth, the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises of God by oath are yes and amen. God has sworn it.